I would like to join in the expressions of thanks already made to those who are here today. I would like to especially acknowledge the presence of all who are visiting. I want you to know how much I appreciate personally, as well as that of express appreciations of that of the congregation for your presence. We are encouraged by your interest in spiritual matters, and it is our prayer that you are benefited with the opportunity to pray and to sing and to commune with those who are God's people here at Westside. It is a wonderful thing, this hope that we have in Christ. And it is, in fact, the hope that we are going to be discussing in the lesson this morning. We're going to be discussing the hope that we have as Christians. And, in fact, what we want to do is spend some time contrasting the hope that we find in Christ with those who are, as the apostle expressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, individuals who do not have hope. So I would like to begin the lesson this morning by making note of that text in chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14 of the text, 1 Thessalonians 4. And I would like for you, as we read that text, to make note of the contrast that is indicated in the text between those who believe in Jesus Christ and have reason for hope, and those who do not believe, and as such do not have hope in the world. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians concerning the individuals who had died in Christ, the question had arisen since the disciples had the idea or the recognition that Christ could come at any time, which was the case 2,000 years ago, remains the case today. What about individuals who lived in Christ but died prior to His coming, His second advent? And the Apostle Paul answers that question and said, "Do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." And so the Apostle is writing concerning the resurrection, the fact that just because individuals have died prior to Christ's coming does not mean that they do not have hope of spending an eternity in heaven. That is the nature of the resurrection, that is the purpose of the resurrection, that individuals who have died may live again. We are given the promise that those who are asleep in Jesus will not be preceded by those who remain alive, but they will be raised from the grave to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And they are contrasted, or they are stated as individuals who are recipients of God's grace and eternity in heaven, just as those who might remain until the end. If we are alive when Christ comes again, we will not go to heaven without those who have died faithful to the Lord. They will be raised. We will be changed. We are all together meet with Christ in the sky and spend an eternity in the presence of God and Christ in heaven. That's the promise that is given to us. That is the hope to which we speak. And so concerning those individuals who sleep in Christ, his statement is, "Brethren, don't worry about them. Do not sorrow as others sorrow who have no hope." There is no reason for us to be sad about the end of those who die in Christ, in the recognition that that hope for eternity is theirs as well. But a contrast is made there between those who die in Christ and those who have no hope. And unfortunately, that is the state of all who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no hope. I want you to consider the nature of that despair. I want you to recognize how important, how supremely important it is for each and every one of us to assure that by the way we live our lives, by the submission that we give of ourselves to the Lord, by the willingness that we have to be completely and totally subservient to the Master, we can secure for ourselves that redemption. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are told of the necessity to abide in the doctrine of Christ, to maintain our fellowship with God and the Father. We are told of the necessity to assemble together and to exhort one another and encourage one another. We are given explanations and descriptions and indications and directions throughout Scripture concerning the necessity of faithful living before the Almighty God, so that when that time comes, we will have proved ourselves and shown ourselves worthy of eternal life. Now, again, let us make sure that we are clear in recognizing that we are not saved by works. We are saved by the grace of God. The extension of that grace and God sending His Son to the earth, His death, His resurrection from the dead is indicated by this text. Jesus died and rose again. That makes available with us, or for us, that opportunity for heaven. But notice, it is only afforded those who sleep in Jesus. We must be in Jesus. And so we must become obedient to the gospel of Christ. We must maintain our faithfulness until death, that we might receive the crown of life. But if we do that, that crown of life is indeed promised to each and every one of us. And understand the importance, the supreme importance, of maintaining a faithful life before Him, of submitting ourselves to Him, so that when that day comes, we will have that hope. A lot of people just don't understand that. They do not realize the despair that will be the end of all who do not name Christ as their Savior, those who do not maintain their faithfulness unto the end. So as you look at that terminology, I want you to recognize that we must not consider ourselves sorrowful when we contemplate those who have died in Christ. The fact that they have died in Christ is something that should give us comfort, should give us joy because of the recognition of eternal life. However, in contrast to that, those who do not have that relationship with Christ have no hope. And as a result, there is true reason for sorrowing. Individuals who live this life only concerned with this world, concerned with their desires, concerned with getting along day by day, not focusing on eternity, when eternity comes, will sorrow. They will be sad, they will be distressed, they will be in pain and misery because they have not considered the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ. He is available to all men, but not all accept Him. And only those who accept Him as their Savior have the hope of eternity. Now what about that hope? What is the nature of the hope? Well, first of all, when we talk about the hope of the Christian, we need again to emphasize that that hope resides in Jesus Christ. It is not in ourselves, not what we have accomplished, but what God accomplished for us through His Son, that salvation is obtained. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll remember concerning the nature of the resurrection, He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied. But now, He says, Christ is risen from the dead. In effect, what He's saying is that there is no such thing as a resurrection, and our hope in Christ resides only in this life, then we are wasting our time. We are to be pitied by men. Can you imagine individuals who would withdraw themselves from the world, from the pleasures of the world, from what the world has to offer, that would limit themselves, place strictures upon themselves in the hope of an eternity that will not happen, in the hope of a life that will not take place. That is something beyond the grave when there is nothing beyond the grave. And if we were to place our faith in Jesus Christ and in His claims, when Jesus Christ remains in the grave to this day, if He is not a resurrected Savior, then we are to be pitied, because our misguided faith has led us to a life and following after an individual who does not have any hope for us beyond the grave. So the Apostle Paul gives evidences as to Christ's resurrection and indicates from that that He has become the first fruits, that is, those who follow after Him too will be raised, and indicates in the 20th verse of that text, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, our hope in Christ of eternity, or our hope of eternity and eternal life, is in Christ because of what Christ has accomplished, because of His resurrection from the dead. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read the text just a few moments ago. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. That is the nature of our hope. We have that hope because Christ died for us. And so the basis of our hope is Jesus Christ, what He accomplished. We know for a fact that we can be raised from the dead because of what was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. Told in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter that the disciples saw Him, that over 500 brethren at once saw Him, and we are told by the apostle himself, the apostle Paul himself, He was seen also by me as one born out of due time. He was an eyewitness of the fact that Jesus Christ no longer was in the grave. Can you imagine the significance of that to Saul of Tarsus as he was on the road to Damascus and a great light shone from heaven and blinded him and a voice spoke to him? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" This man who was a persecutor of those who were of the way, one who thought it necessary to bring individuals bound to prison who had named Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. And that voice spoke to him out of heaven and said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." That one that Saul of Tarsus considered to be a fake. The one who he considered to be an enemy of the nation of Israel. One who he perhaps was aware of and had witnessed with regard to his death on the cross at Calvary. Perhaps Saul of Tarsus had believed, had accepted the story that had been told among the Jews that the disciples had come and stolen away the body of Jesus, and that was the explanation that was given for the empty tomb. But now this voice from heaven, this living voice, said, "I am Jesus." And Saul of Tarsus understood and recognized that this man Jesus had been raised. He said, "I am a witness to his resurrection. And I can be assured from that," as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 19 and 20, as he writes that Christ is risen from the dead, and because of that has become the first fruits of those who die in Christ, those who have fallen asleep. So we can be assured again of everlasting life because of Christ. That's the basis of our hope. It's not that we have to figure out some way to raise ourselves from the dead. It's that God raised Christ from the dead and made available that route for us of eternal life. The second point we want to make with regard to our hope is that it is a sure and steadfast hope, referred to as such in Scripture, again because of who it is through whom we have that faith and that hope. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 through 20, we're told that God, who determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So we have God under consideration here who makes a promise. Notice this. He confirms it by an oath that by two immutable things. Number one, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Now understand this, that Jesus is the nature of our hope. And God has made the promise. And there are two things about it. Number one, it is God who cannot lie. And God said, "You have that hope." Secondly, God swore it with an oath. That is, not only is it that God said it, which in itself is sufficient to establish it, but God has sworn an oath. Now we understand the distinction between someone who just speaks and then someone who, in the terminology or parlance of our day, puts his hand on the Bible and swears to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. With regard to the binding nature of those things, it ought not to be necessary that we swear to tell the truth. As Christians, we must always swear to tell the truth. But there is that added recognition of the solemnity, the nature of the promise that is given. In that, with regard to legal terms, once an individual swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, if he lies, it is under the pain of perjury, and that individual can go to prison for what he has to say if it's not truthful. That's basically the same thing that is being said here. God, who cannot lie, said it, promised it, and not only did he promise it, but he swore with an oath as to the surety of these things, and there are two things that establishes for us the steadfastness of the hope that is ours. That hope is accomplished in Jesus Christ. That hope is an anchor of the soul. It is sure and steadfast. We can be certain of the fact that as Christians we will live again. Certain of the fact that as Christians we will have that eternity in the presence of God. Don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think that perhaps there's a possibility that God could be overcome or overtaken, or that God may not give us what he has promised us. Because of who he is and because of what he has said, we can know for sure that our hope is true. And so we as Christians, if we live faithfully for him, we can be assured of the fact that we will spend an eternity in heaven in his presence. Third point that we want to make along those lines is that our hope is what is referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1 as a living hope. And I think that it's an interesting point that is made here in 1 Peter 3. I want you to notice the terminology, the phrase that is used. We're told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope Notice the living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, but notice again the phraseology. It is a living hope. Well, how is the living hope accomplished? It is accomplished through the living Christ. It is accomplished through the fact that one who lived and died after 3 days lives again. And the fact that Jesus Christ is our living Savior, the fact that He is in heaven at the right hand of God, the fact that He always and ever lives to make intercession for us, it gives us a living, a vital hope that we will attain the resurrection of the dead as well. It is something that is sure. It is something that is steadfast. It is something that cannot be defeated. It is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. I think that it's interesting, just to give an illustration of the Jewish idea or concept of the Messiah as it exists popularly today. As you go back in history, you'll find that in the prophecies of the Messiah, there are individuals in the Jewish nation that believe that God would send the Messiah. There are individuals who have misconceptions concerning who the Messiah be or what kind of ruler the Messiah would be. But you have, for example, in the first century, you had that strict sect, the Pharisees, who looked to the coming of an anointed one. You had the zealots of that day who sought the overthrow of the Roman government to, in effect, help God in the bringing or the establishment of this messianic kingdom in which the anointed one would reign over Israel. But they were looking for a Messiah. Now, when Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of those prophecies, they rejected Him. They rejected Him because they didn't understand the nature of the Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus as the one. Their hearts were hardened and they were deceived. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah and looked for another to come. And decades passed. Centuries passed. Millennia passed. And now today, except for a few Orthodox Jews, by and large, the Jew, the individual who is the Reformed Jew, the individual who is the secular Jew, no longer looks to a Messiah. They look at the Old Testament Scriptures, and they do not look for an individual, an anointed one, to come and to reign as a king on the throne of David. Too much time has passed. Too much water under the bridge. They're disillusioned. They have, in fact, no hope at all. And you contrast that with us as Christians, and the recognition that Jesus Christ indeed did come, and that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that He was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And we understand this, that everything that God has promised, God has always delivered on. It is true with regard to the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. It is true with regard to the coming of Jesus. It is true with regard to the redemption of man. In fact, we know for a certainty that every promise God gives, God delivers on. And so this promise that we have now of eternity, of life, of resurrection, is one that is a living hope because we see what was accomplished in Jesus Christ. And so we should not sorrow as those who do not have hope, because we do have hope in the recognition of what God has already accomplished. If Jesus was raised from the dead, if God was able by His power to raise Jesus from the dead, it is not going to be difficult for Him to raise us as well. He is the first fruits of those who sleep in Jesus. Our hope is a living hope. Our hope is something that is eagerly waited for. It's another interesting text in Romans chapter 8. And something we need to understand about the nature of hope. You see, that's why people sometimes miss out on this. Hope is something that is desired and something that is expected, but it is something that is ephemeral. It is something that is not seen. People today are so interested in the concrete, they're not willing to look beyond what this world is and what it has to offer. The Christian has his eyes figuratively on something else. He knows that there is something that is beyond this life. Now understand, brethren, that we too can become short-sighted or near-sighted, even to blindness. We can forget what was accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The worldly Christian is the one who has set his mind on the things below rather than his mind on the things above. And we can, as Christians, lose sight of our hope. We need to understand the dangers of that. We need to recognize that if we concern ourselves too fully with the things of this life, what I want to do here, the joys that I want to obtain here, the involvements that I have in this life from day to day, and because of that we lose sight of eternity, that we're in danger of forfeiting, in effect, all that there is. And that's not what a child of God should do. Child of God, rather, as stated in the text, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves, notice, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. This time, when there will no longer be the corruptible, but rather now, the incorruptible. No longer be the mortal, but now, the immortal. Now, no longer will there be the one that is beset by the vagaries and the limitations and the broken down body of this life, but rather the one that will come in the end. We are told that we are saved in the hope. Hope that is seen, that's not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. You see, we recognize, though we do not see it, there is something beyond the horizon. Something that is different. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We do not know what we will be like, but we do know that when He comes, we shall be as He is. And there are certain things about it that we are not sure of. We're not able to understand fully, but we do know that there is something that is beyond the grave that is far better than what we have here. And because of that, we who are spiritual, we groan for it. We eagerly wait for it. We persevere, no matter what this life may throw to us, no matter how difficult it may be for us to live day by day, we are willing to live for Christ in the midst of persecution, trial, tribulation, disappointment, hardship, because of what is beyond the grave. Because we're not looking at this earth and this life and this body, but we're looking to heaven and the life that is to come and the body that is immortal and changed. That is the hope that is ours. It is sure and steadfast, and as a result of that, we eagerly wait for it. But look, in contrast, the world. No hope for those who are without Christ. We said, as we began our lesson, that our hope is in Christ. Notice the statement, Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12. This time, concerning the Gentiles, that's the context. And you'll remember that for a while, Gentiles were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Notice the statement made. Remember that you who were Gentiles once in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. And notice, if you're without Christ, notice your standing. You're aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of being outside of Christ. And that is why it's such a wonderful thing that we are told that all have been made nigh through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There has been a change. Those who are once afar off, those who are aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Greek. And as a result of that, those who are outside of Christ, without Christ, those who had no hope, and were without God in the world, have been made nigh unto salvation through what was accomplished in Jesus. But again, as you look at the world, those who are without Christ have no hope. If you're without Christ, you have no hope. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Concerning worldliness, the love of the world. He said, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's not the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. That's why you don't want to be involved in worldliness, caught up in the affairs of this life, because that's all going to end. If that's where you place your trust, there is no hope in that. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. It is only he who does the will of God that abides forever. There's the contrast. You have those who are in the world without Christ. What they place their trust in goes away. The earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. as the Apostle Peter said. In contrast to that, we are told those who do the will of God are the ones that abide forever. When we talk about the fact that there is no hope for those without Christ, the point that we're making here is that these are individuals who, as a result of their standing, as a result of where they are, as a result of the fact that they are outside of the body of Christ, there is nothing but despair, nothing but fear, nothing but sorrow to be found for them. I want you to go back again to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in your mind, what we spoke of a little bit earlier. That the Thessalonians should not sorrow concerning those who have died as those who have no hope. Those who die outside of Christ should despair. Those who die outside of Christ should sorrow. Those who die outside of Christ should fear, because there is no hope for them beyond the grave. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he, having reference to the Christ, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those. Now notice what is accomplished again through Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary, that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, those who are in Christ have been released from the fear of death. Those who are alive in Christ have been released from the bondage of sin. Those who are in Christ have the hope eternal. But those who do not have Christ, though he died for them, those who reject him, those who do not become obedient to the gospel, remain in that fear of death and in that bondage to which they have been taken in their sin. And so there again is no hope, just despair. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, the apostle talking about that hope of the resurrection. He says concerning those who rise in Christ, that they will put on incorruption, the mortal will put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what is found in Christ. The death that we suffer is swallowed up in victory because of the resurrection. But what about those who are not in Christ? Those who do not sleep in Christ? What about them? He asked the question, O death, where is your sting? Where is the sting of death? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Those who are disobedient to the law of God, those who do not gain access to the grace of Jesus Christ, those who are caught in sin, there is sting in their death. There is bondage in their death. There is damnation in their death. It is a horrific thing. It is a thing to sorrow over. It is a thing to despair about. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is accomplished only in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you do not have that hope. The sting of sin is still present for you. The bondage of the law is still yours if you do not live for Christ. There is no hope in the world. And then finally, if there is no hope, there is only the prospect of eternal death. Again, I want you to understand, when we talk about the opposite of the hope of eternity in the presence of God, what we're talking about is eternity in the absence of God. No presence of God. No hope. But instead, an existence that is described as eternal death. An existence that is described as a lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. A place of outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, an eternal existence, but an existence in condemnation because you're without Christ. We're told in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Individual who does not lay hold of the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, wherein our hope lies, his wages are death. Death does not mean annihilation. It's an amazing thing to me. You talk to people religiously, and in our society at least, if you ask someone, is there such a place as heaven? Oh, everybody agrees. There's such a place as heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. I long to see my Savior's face. Heaven's a wonderful place. Oh, that's something we all look forward to. Everyone believes in heaven. Is there a hell? Oh, no. No, no hell. Wait a second. Same Bible that talks about heaven talks about hell. The same Bible that talks about a judgment day wherein there will be the exaltation of the righteous says that there will be a group called the goats on the left hand that will be segregated into utter darkness, condemnation. There is, in that same testament that speaks about that final day of judgment, positive and negative, heaven and hell, light and darkness, happiness and sorrow, joy and despair, no more tears, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Same text describes both. We need to understand that there is one of two places where you can go, and it depends upon as to where you will go, as depends upon are you one, an individual, who has hope or not. And the key again is whether or not you are in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we draw our lesson to a close. We make the two simple points. The Christian has hope. That hope is in Christ. He lives and dies in hope. But the world lives and dies in hopelessness because they are outside of the one who can grant them eternal life. And the point is this. You have to choose. You have to choose. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. It's your choice. On the day of Pentecost, when that first gospel sermon was preached, some mocked at the events of the day. Said the men who were speaking on that day in tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, were drunk and wanted nothing to do with it. But on that one day, there were 3,000 souls who heeded the teaching of Peter and the apostles, who were pricked in their hearts. And they said, in choosing Christ, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church because they made the choice. And that's what you must do. You must choose to have the hope. It is my prayer that each of us who are here today will set aside whatever impediments may be there in our lives and will choose hope over despair. Choose joy over unhappiness. Choose a place with no tears rather than continual tears. And may we all be able to say, as did the apostle at the end of his life, because he had chosen that right and proper way, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Have you loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made that choice to serve Him? If not, we would like to give you the opportunity today to grasp hold of the hope that resides only in Jesus Christ. If we can assist you in answering an invitation call and do as the Jews on the day of Pentecost did, turn away from your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, we offer that hope, that opportunity to you. If as a child of God you have not persisted in your life, understand what it is that you are in danger of forfeiting by making decisions that are not in keeping with that hope. By focusing not on what is unseen, but what is seen, you endanger your eternal destiny in the presence of God. If we can assist you in getting your life right, pray for you, encourage you in any way, the invitation is extended. And if you have a need to come, would you please come now while together we stand and while we sing.